Second Peter, as we begin today, notice here verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace. Oh, these are good things that we want in our lives. The grace of God is of course God's undeserved, unmerited goodness onto us, His favor onto us that we don't deserve. I cannot earn God's grace. I cannot buy it. You know, I can't purchase God's grace. I cannot merit God's grace in and of myself. It isn't a reward of God that is given to me because of my especially good faithfulness unto Him, my service, or even my prayers, as some may think. Grace is God's goodness to me, even though I am totally unworthy and undeserving of it. Okay? And it isn't until I stand in the grace of God that I can receive the peace of God. That's how it works. Grace, then peace. Who wants peace in their life? Okay. Well, then we need to receive the grace of God first. Notice Galatians here as we talk about peace for a second. 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And he goes on. But notice, peace is a fruit of the Spirit, folks. It is the tranquil state of our soul in the midst of the most difficult situations. Okay? It is a peace that God gives us that surpasses all understanding, Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4. Now, who wants grace and peace multiplied in their life? Anybody here? I know I do, okay? And notice, Peter says here in verse 2 once again, that this grace and this peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So notice, it's by the knowledge of God and Jesus, like he said. As the old saying goes, and we'll say it again, if you know Jesus, then you will know peace. But no Jesus equals no peace, okay? At the same time. So, understand this. 2 Peter, let's continue, verse 3 through 10. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," notice here, "through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." By verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse 5, "but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith," note this, "add to your faith virtue," to virtue knowledge. Verse 6, "to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." Verse 7, "to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Verse 8, "for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Okay, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble." Okay, so notice, our responsibility to make our call, our election, our salvation sure. Okay? Now, how can we be sure? That's a good question. How can we be sure that God has called us and that we are His elect? Peter says, by doing these things. What things, Joseph? Well, the things Peter talks about and mentioned in verse 5 through 7. Faith, growing, right? And faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. These things. If we are doing these things, we will never stumble, he says. But if we are not doing these things, then we really don't have much assurance of our call, do we? This is what Peter's saying. Don't look at me, okay? don't get mad. This is what he's saying here. But if we see these things in our life, we are assured that our lives are becoming more like Jesus. All right? If our life is not changed from our old life that we lived before we became a Christian, if we are going on living the same way, only coming to church and singing and clapping and reading the Bible, that isn't much assurance, folks. Sorry to tell you. There are people here today, and I'm not here to try to offend anybody, but there are people here today that will admit they are not Christians. And we're very glad you are here. Don't get me wrong. We are very glad everyone is here today. But yet, they come, and they will clap, and they will sing, and they will read the Bible. No different than everyone who is a Christian, do you see? Now, I only say this so that you'll understand that coming to church does not make anyone a Christian. Sorry. Nor is it proof that someone is a Christian. Gomen asai. Peter says we have to add to our faith. We have to continue to develop and grow in our faith if we want to make our calling and election sure. For if we are growing and doing these things, that is, of course, faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness and love, then that truly is an indication even for ourselves. I want to know. Don't you want to know? Well, this is an indication that we are becoming more like Christ and we are children of God. Has your life been changed since you've come to Christ? I know mine has been radically changed. Okay? People see me today that used to know me before, they go, whoa, what happened to you? And it's not just because I lost my hair. Okay? Now, simply put, if we are truly called, if we are truly elect, then we are born again. Okay? And if we are born again, it will show in the way that we live our lives. Now, interestingly enough, Peter, he starts this list with faith. And he ends the list with what? Love. It starts with faith, and it grows into love. And that is the ultimate work of God in our life. When we really begin to experience this love, then we know that we have passed from death onto life. John said this, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Ouch. Now, I would like to mention something here about the love of God. Sometimes people think that this love is demonstrated by never, ever, ever saying anything that will offend the other person. Oh, that's not love. We don't want to offend anybody. That's not nice. We want to be kind, we want to be courteous, we want to be loving. And they think, oh, if I say something that'll offend them, oh, that's not being loving. Ciao, Yanka. Gomen nasai. Okay? But this is the reality. Is that how God's love is? Is that how God's love is to us? Is this how God, who is love, treats us? What does the Bible say? Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. And notice, and scourges every son whom he receives. This is the gospel truth, folks. We have all likely have witnessed a young child who has been allowed to do whatever they want to do, right? And get away with it with no constant discipline in that child's life. And it's not a pretty sight, is it? It's not a pretty sight to spoil that kid rotten and let him do what they want to do. Nor is such parenting loving. Such parenting is not loving, folks. For it dooms the child to a disgraceful future. Such behavior will keep that child from forming meaningful relationships and performing well in any kind of situation. The same way, discipline, while never enjoyable or easy, is not only necessary, but actually is loving as well. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." A true friend will tell you the truth in love. Okay? A friend that is afraid to tell you the truth is really no friend at all. In my opinion. They would rather allow you to continue down that road that they know is potentially harmful for you. A road that they can see is not a good road. There's danger ahead. But they'd rather not say anything than rather warn you of the consequences that may come. And why? Why would somebody who says, "Oh, this is my friend, I love him so much," why would they not tell them then? Because the reality is, they only care about themselves. How could you say that, Joseph? Well, if this person continues down this unwise road that is harmful for them, and you don't say nothing, then the reality is, you only care about yourself. About being accepted, about being liked, about being whatever. That's not a true friend, folks. I'm sorry to tell you. And it's very sad. James said it like this. 4:17, James 4:17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." If we truly love one another the way we say we do, then we will share the truth in love to each other. Because we know it is the right thing to do. To care more about your friend or your brother than you even care more about yourself than you do about yourself. Proverbs 27:6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Oh, Joseph, you're so wonderful. Come on. Right? Joseph, you're not nice. Oh man. What you said was not good. Okay. I might not like it, but if it's true, then I need to receive it. That's it. Because I realize you're just trying to help me. And I hope you will receive it too when someone rebukes you in love. If this should come to that. I hope not. So Peter says here, if we do these things, starting with faith and building up in love, we will never stumble. And our call and election will be sure. And once again, a note on that love. It's not just being 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love is kind and gentle and all these things. Of course they are. But hey, let's take the totality of scriptures. Loving is also telling the people the truth in love, even though it may hurt. The truth hurts, folks. But sometimes that's what we need. Well, 2 Peter, verse 11 through 15, let's read. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter mentions his tent, okay? He was referring to his physical body that would soon be persecuted unto death. Now, he hoped that this letter that he is writing would continue to stir and motivate believers long after his death, when, of course, he wouldn't be around to encourage them in person. And indeed, of course, it's over 2,000 years later, and they're still encouraging believers today. Verse 16, 18, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now, can you have anything more conclusive than that? Here's a man saying, you know what? I was there. I saw. I heard. I was an eyewitness to the event. Well, Peter calls to evidence. Because some say, I don't believe you, Peter. Okay. So he calls the evidence then that which is even stronger than his very own personal eyewitness of the event. And what is that? The prophetic word of God. Notice here, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in darkness, in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter cites the prophecies in the Old Testament as an even greater witness of Jesus Christ than his own personal eyewitness testimony. There has been, of course, thousands of specific prophecies that have come true. Over 1,000 on just Israel alone we know of. Now, the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies of the details of the birth, the life, and the death of the Messiah. Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy. Now, prophecy is like, Peter said, a light shining in darkness, in the darkness of history, if you will. The light focuses on Jesus Christ, the day star, as he mentioned, in our hearts. Now, these prophecies aren't the expression of a man's own ideas or thoughts. They didn't come by the will of man, Peter says. Though men were used as instruments to write, they did not write according to their own will, but holy men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul echoes Peter's thought here by saying this, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, how can we believe in such a claim? Well, it is the fulfilled prophecy that proves the validity of the Scriptures. It was what proved the validity of the Scriptures back then, and it's the same thing that proves it to us even here today. Now, it is what sets the Bible apart from every other religious book. Every other religious book. Isaiah 42, 8 and 9 says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Verse 9, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isaiah 44, verse 6 and 8 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God." Verse 7, "And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them." Okay? "Do not fear," verse 8. "Nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock I know, not one." So basically, God is saying, if those faiths are true, go for it. Prove it. Right? Go ahead. Put your money where your mouth is. All right. Proclaim what's going to happen next. If your God is true, well then let Him prove to you that He is true. Proclaim what's going to happen next. Go ahead. There are around 26 other religious books that people of faith believe are divinely inspired. All right? And of these 26 books, none of them, not a single one, contains any specific fulfilled prophecies. The Bible, however, bases its entire credence on prophecy. It has fulfilled hundreds of specific, detailed prophecies that were written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. In fact, 27% of the Bible, that's one out of every four verses, contains what was predictive prophecy at the time that it was written. One out of four verses, folks. Now, Jesus repeatedly spoke in this way to His disciples. Notice John 14:29. He says, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Matthew 24:25. "See, I have told you beforehand." Mark 13:23. "But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." John 16:4. "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." You see? Now, if so many prophecies have come to pass so far by the prophets, by Jesus Himself, God saying, if these things are happening, they're going to happen. God said it, He meant it, that's it. And Jesus, same thing, because Jesus is God. Okay. If all these prophecies have already come true, then why doubt the ones that are going to come? The ones that haven't happened yet, but have been written. Why doubt them? Let me give you two examples. These two blow my mind. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Now, this verse was written over 2,500 years ago. Okay? And for centuries, skeptics have used and have mocked this verse because it was just incomprehensible. How could this happen? Right? There was no weapon that could have done this for centuries. Now, first of all, Israel wasn't even a nation again until 1948. 70 AD, Rome came and sacked Israel. That was it. From 70 AD to 1948, there was no Israel as a nation. Understand? So for all that time, number one, this prophecy hadn't happened yet. Couldn't have happened. There was no nation. And number two, how was the flesh going to be just dissolved while someone was still standing on their feet? Moody. Like I said, there was no weapon conceivable that can do this to a human being. Now, let's just say that no one can doubt that that could happen today, can they? No one. Well, John wrote about, let me give you another one. This is a good one too. John wrote about two prophets that will be killed by the Antichrist in Jerusalem during the last days. Okay? Revelation 11 verse 9. Notice, then those from the people and tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. So, the whole world here will see their bodies 3.5 days. Now, this verse, again, was written 2,000 years ago. Once again, up until this last century, this verse was mocked by skeptics. How could this be? Photography wasn't even invented until 1879. Okay? And even if photography, with photography that is, how could the entire world, every tribe, tongue, and nation see in a matter of 3.5 days these bodies? Now, can anyone doubt that that can happen today? No way. Now, I have traveled to some of the most poorest areas in the world when I used to be a missions pastor back in the day. And let me tell you something. I have seen in the most poorest areas in the world, you know what I've seen? Satellite dishes. Finally, yep. In the Philippines, right? I've seen them in the Philippines too, in some of the poorest. There's just a hut in the middle of a jungle and just satellite dish. I've been in Cambodia, you know, just satellite dish. In the depths of Mexico, they just have some milk crates and a blue tarp over their home. And there's a wire running from all the way for miles. And guess what you see on the outside of it? A satellite dish. And they're watching MTV. And we know today we can see what's happening right now around the world on our cell phone. Visual. Can anyone doubt that these things cannot happen? They can happen, folks. You see? And to think that these things were written over 2,000 years ago, it's amazing. Okay? The Word of God is faithful and true. And just because people don't understand, oh, how can this happen, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Chotto matte. Just wait. Time will tell. If God said it, then He meant it, and it will happen. The Bible is the best-selling, the most quoted, the most published, the most circulated, the most translated, the most unique book in the history of mankind. And there is no close second. It's the Word of God, folks. And we can trust it. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Amen to that? Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today that we can trust, that we can learn from, and we can grow in. Lord, none of us have arrived. I know I haven't. And this message speaks to my heart because I know I fail in so many ways. And so, Lord, please help me continue to grow. Help us continue to grow more in your knowledge, in our faith, and in love for you and for each other. Please, Lord. Please, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and the peace that you want to give us in the midst of whatever trial we may be going through. The peace that you want to grant us if we would only receive it. And if there's someone here today that does not know about this grace that you offer freely, I pray they would receive it by faith. To just trust you and to simply love you back the way you love us. As we ask this in Jesus' name.